super excited this morning to talk about wisdom for living in this series, The Amazing Bible. And the reason why is because this topic in particular is something of a personal passion of mine. And I'll share a little bit about that this morning. But just to catch you up to speed, we've been talking about The Amazing Bible. And so far, we've talked about really two things in particular. The first is the Bible is a unified story that points to Jesus. And so the Bible, no matter where you read, where you open up to, it is testifying to the person and work of Jesus. No matter what the story, no matter what the scripture, the goal is to lay a foundation and then point to Jesus. And so the Bible outlines that unified story about a God who loves us, who came down, incarnated, lived among us so that we can be reconciled to Him, and because He wants to know us personally, and He wants us to know Him and then to make Him known. The second thing that we've talked about so far in this series is how the Bible is truthful. Despite what people may think or may feel, that the Bible is truthful, that it is not misleading and it is accurate. And so this morning we're going to talk about how the Bible provides wisdom for living. And let me be very clear. Sometimes the Bible gets viewed as a how-to book, but it's not. Or even a self-help book, and it's not. Now, the Bible does have some do's and don'ts, but it is not primarily about do's and don'ts. The Bible does help us in our walk of life, but it is not primarily an open book and it tells you exactly what choice to make when. You don't kind of play Bible roulette where you open up, okay, God, I need to make a choice today. I open up, boom, here's a verse, and it gives me direction. The Bible does not do that. The Bible is not a science book, though it contains science. The Bible is not a history book, though it contains history. The Bible is, though, however, a worldview-shaping book. It gives you perspective for how to view life, and in effect, how to make choices in life. And how the Bible comes to bear on our everyday lives is very important, and it's a crucial question. See, through the Bible's unified story, we are shaped when the Bible story becomes the dominant story in our lives. After losing his best friend and learning that his wife is pregnant, film critic Chip Curry embarks on a spiritual journey to start living a better, more moral life. He wants to just be a better guy. And while searching for answers, he turns to the Bible. And it comes to the decision to try living according to its word and with its pages. He says, I'm going to do what the Bible says to do in order to live a better life. But he quickly discovers that it may be harder to achieve in today's world than he initially believed. And he and his wife assemble a God squad to help him along the way. CBS's show, Living Biblically, has been a firsthand account on the how-to misconception of the Bible. In fact, it's a decent example about how you don't want to view the Bible, because in one of the very first episodes, Chip shows up dressed in all white, all the fabric of one color because of a law in Leviticus. And so this show, basically, Chip, he looks at the Bible and says, I'm going to do exactly what it says. And in effect, an attempt to be a better person actually misses the whole point of the Bible. Let me ask you this. Chip assembled a God squad. If you were on Chip's God squad, how much help would you be? Let me be clear. I'm not talking about being someone who can just give Chip answers about the Bible like a Jeopardy game. But could you help Chip read, understand, and apply the Bible to his life? When I graduated high school and began my first semester in Bible college, I would have told you that I could have helped Chip, that I could have helped him read, understand, and apply the Bible to his life. There's only one problem with that assessment. It's wrong. I was dead wrong. I could have not have helped Chip. I could have given Chip information about the Bible, but I wouldn't have been able to give him a tool to see transformation in his life. I could have not helped Chip read, understand, and apply the Bible. And you may be asking Why? And the reason why is because I couldn't do it myself. See, I grew up in church. I participated in what's called a Bible quiz program. Some of you may know it, called Bible Bowl. Maybe you've heard of it. See, I had verses memorized. I listened to my youth minister's sermons. I listened to my pastor's sermons. I knew all the answers. I knew the names of the books. I knew who the oldest man in the Bible was, Methuselah. I knew what the longest chapter in the Bible was, Psalm 119. I knew about any kind of quiz information that you could know about the Bible. I knew who Paul's teacher was, Gamaliel. The big problem was is that I never actually knew how to open up the Bible, read it for myself, understand it, and then apply it to my life so that I could go from knowledge about the Bible to wisdom for living. See, there's a big difference between knowing facts about the Bible, being able to provide answers about the Bible, and actually then seeing how the Bible shapes our everyday life. It's like being one of those armchair chefs when you're watching a cooking show on TV and saying, hey, you should have done that. You should have thrown that ingredient here. Or you should have made the presentation this way. And then actually being able to get in the kitchen and do exactly what you are suggesting them being able to do. So I knew facts about the Bible, and I even knew the Bible's contents pretty well. But I had no clue about how to take what I knew and integrate it into my life. But now, let me say this. The reality is that as we follow Jesus, we actually don't have to know much about the Bible. But the parts we do know, we need to be integrating them into our life and applying them. I'm not going to stand up here and suggest that you need to know the Bible frontwards and backwards to follow Jesus. What I am suggesting, and I would invite you to consider this morning, is that the parts that you do know, begin actively integrating them into your life. Because one act of obedience to Jesus and what you do know is worth 100 sermons. Jesus himself illustrates this point in John chapter 5. In fact, he chastises the religious leaders of the day by saying, he says this, you don't have his word living in you, because you don't believe in the one he has sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think they have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. He chastises these religious leaders because they knew their Bibles backwards and forwards, but missed its whole point, that it was testifying to the Messiah, Jesus, who would show us what it means to be human and to reconcile us through his life, death, and resurrection. And so this morning, as we look at what the Bible means in terms of wisdom for living, what Dave has shared prior to today is crucial for our topic. The Bible is a story, its contents come through God through human authors. We talked about that last week. And the Bible includes different literature and comes from a different time. And that's crucial to realize and know. And so I think the best gift I can give you this morning is to share with you a practical tool that helped me go from really knowing about the Bible to learning and knowing personally the author of the Bible. And so I want to share a tool this morning to help you read, understand, and apply the Bible to your everyday life. And not, I don't only just want to share how, but I want to kind of do a case study together. I want to open up a passage of Scripture and then use the very principles that I'm sharing with you together. Because I believe that as you do this, you'll go from information about the Bible. As you use this tool, it's not an exhaustive tool. It's not the only one that's out there. There's other kind of tools like it that help shape your life. But I believe this is the one that's helped me the most. The method I'm going to teach you this morning for reading, understanding, and applying the Bible is called COMA. C-O-M-A. It's an acronym. And the reason why I like COMA is because when I want you to read your Bible, and when you read it, I don't want you to get put in a coma. I don't want you to fall asleep reading your Bible because you don't understand it, because it's confusing, or because it's boring. When you read your Bible, I want you to have some excitement, to find joy as you encounter the living God through his word. And so COMA was something that drastically helped me and my journey to read, understand, and apply the Bible to my life. So it will help you not miss the point of the Bible in its entirety. And here's the other reason I like it, is because as you use it, it's kind of just simple questions and answers. You can do it once you kind of learn some of the questions and some of the tricks that we're going to talk about this morning. You'll be able to do it very quickly, but what you'll also be able to do is you'll be able to teach it to someone else. See, you won't just use it to help you know Jesus better. You'll be able to pass it on and help others know Jesus better, kind of by this acronym. So, let's dig in. The first kind of C of COMA is context. Context. And this is crucial to understanding. Wherever you go in the Bible, wherever you open up, whether frontwards or backwards, the passage of Scripture you're going to read has a context. And there are some simple questions that you have there on the sheet in front of you that I've just given you, and I would advise you to use them, and we're going to use them here in a second. And I'm going to kind of fly through this portion, I hope, pretty quickly so we can get to our case study. The first question is this: what genre is it? See, you'd read a history book different than you read a biography, different than you'd read poetry, different from when you'd read science fiction. The same principles apply in reading the Bible. The Bible's got all kinds of different literature. 43% of the Bible is made up of as narrative. It's a story. 33% of the Bible is poetry, like Psalms or Proverbs. And even 24% of the Bible is like this prose, just like this letter. And we see most of those in Paul's letters. But here's what's crazy, is we know that each book of the Bible has a primary genre, but as you read each book in the Bible, most of these genres are intermingled. And so it's not clear cut, hey, when you go from narrative, this whole book is narrative. You go very quickly from narrative in Genesis to a poetry when Moses breaks out, or, you know, later on in Exodus, actually, when Moses breaks out in Psalm. Or Paul, in one of his letters, he's writing a letter to a person, and then he breaks out in a hymn. You'd read that differently from one another. And so each book of the Bible has a primary literary style. But almost every book contains elements of narrative, poetry, and prose. The next question is, who wrote it? What do we know about them? Are there any clues about the author and his circumstances? And it's perfectly acceptable to say, I don't know. Let me be clear, in this context passage, you don't have to know a lot. You just have to be able to answer this question with what you do know. And the more you know will help narrow the scope to provide shape as we get into observation, meaning, and application. And you can always Google who wrote the book of the Bible that you're in just to have a quick answer. The next question and context whenever you read a Bible passage is, what was the main thematic point immediately before that one? This has to do with the literary context. You want to know what's happening before what you're about to read. So if you're reading in a story and you come across Joseph, you want to know, where does Joseph come from? Who is his family? And you can figure that out usually by just going back a few pages and skimming just to kind of get the gist. And if you have a verse of the day, say you get it on your phone, then it's helpful to read the verses before that verse and after, just to get a bit fuller picture. And the last question, I think, is the most critical. Does this passage of Scripture come before, during, or after the life of Jesus? This is critical, because if you're reading in the Old Testament, you have to then step from the Old Testament through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We read the Old Testament differently than we read the New Testament because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so again, you can answer those questions very quickly. You can open the book, say to Matthew, and go, hey, what genre is it? Stories of Jesus. So, narrative. Who wrote it? I think a guy named Matthew. What's the main thematic point before any passage? Maybe, I'm not sure. Does this come before, during, or after Jesus? During the life of Jesus. Okay, great. Now we can move on to the next one. Observation. Observation is the second. And what I love about this is probably my favorite part in the whole process. You ask the simple question, what stands out in this passage? What stands out in this passage? And here's my encouragement to you. Think basic, be curious, and it's okay to say, that's weird. The goal is to be honest and not over-spiritualize what you're reading. See, unfortunately, sometimes we skip over basic observations in the text that cheapens our reading and makes it hard to have conversations with those around us who actually don't believe the Bible is true. In fact, let me give you an example. I got a Facebook message this week from someone who's actively trying to read their Bible. And this is what they said. They said, so I just finished the book of Judges. Chapters 19 through 20 were extremely disturbing. Can you help me make sense of what I just read and why that's in the Bible? One, I want to point out the fact that this person is engaged in reading their Bible. Two, they said what they read was extremely disturbing. That's okay. I want to say that first and foremost. It's okay to go, I don't get it. That's weird. Because it'll help us as we go through the process. Because, again, the Bible was written in a different time period. But in order to understand and apply it to our life, we have to be able to call things out that are just weird and we don't get. But what it'll do, by making basic observations, what that does is it helps us make the Bible more accessible. It doesn't allow us to just spiritualize it and say, oh, it's in the Bible, I got to believe it. But it helps us engage with the Bible in a more personal and practical way, because as you go through life, don't you look at different things and go, that's weird, or that's disturbing, or I'm not sure about that. You begin to interact with the Bible when you call things weird or good, or that's interesting. When you say things like that at face value, it helps your reading with the Bible. Another question for observation, are there any main points of emphasis? What are they? Are there any literary clues that might help us? So are there any repetitions of words or phrases? Is there any word that's constantly repeated, like in the book of Philippians? Joy is repeated a lot, so that might give us a clue to what the main theme is. And then the last thing, or two other questions, is there anything we have questions about? So is there anything we don't understand? And is there something the text instructs us to believe or do? And again, you don't have to answer every single one of these questions, but it helps us give you a big full picture as you just read the text and just make basic observations. The next part is meaning. So context, observation, meaning. There's two steps in meaning. What does it mean for them, the original audience, and what does it mean for you? So you're looking at, again, the Bible was written for you, but it wasn't written to you. And so this first step helps you figure out what is the author trying to tell the original audience. And so the goal of this meaning portion, as I say it this way, is you want to be able to sum up what you've read in a single statement. Whether it's you've read two verses or read 20 verses. After what you've read, can you sum up kind of the gist of what the passage is saying in a single statement? And that'll help you as we go into the application portion. And so we break it up this way, again, because it's written for you, but it's not written to you. And we don't want to import our own values and desires into the text. So we ask, what does it mean for them? What does it mean for them? What does the author want his audience then and there to get? For example, we could look at the Bible and we could say in Matthew chapter 22, he's writing and he says, man, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's pretty straightforward. But then as we look at the context of what it means for them, we also see stories about the Good Samaritan. And in that same passage, we learn about how they weren't actually being good neighbors and loving those around them. They actually figured out ways to avoid loving them. Another question is, what is the author wanting his audience to know or do? And then lastly, what does this passage teach us about God, his character, or his actions? The reason why this question is important is because we want to think of the Bible as a unified story. And so we want to think of the story of God. What do we learn about God? And then we make the jump. What does it mean for us? And context, again, is vital in making this jump, because we have to filter it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So does this passage help me learn something about the story of Scripture? Has Jesus' message or ministry clarified the original meaning? What do we need to believe about who God is and what he does? And then is my meaning consistent with Scripture as a whole? Checks and balance questions, because there are weird parts. And what, again, the goal after this is to sum up in just a general statement. What is this passage trying to say? And this brings us to application. And let me be direct for a moment. We will see God do incredible things if we begin to bridge the gap between knowing Jesus and making him known and actually applying what the Bible says. When we just don't know facts and information about the Bible, but we actually know him and then seek to make him known, we will make this jump from just knowing abstract principles that are found in the Bible to actually integrating them into our life. See, many of us here know general principles of faith, but we don't see them manifested in our daily life. So the last one is application. This is tangible. It's a next step or action. It's here is what I do. And I encourage anytime you're reading the Bible, this point is you got to be specific. You have to be very specific. You try to discern, what is God saying to me? So there's several questions there that you ask and answer. And this involves a process of self-reflection. So let's take that love your neighbor example. So where am I loving my neighbor, and what prevents me from loving my neighbor? And this can be discussing just internally or discussing with someone else. Let me give you an example of what this application point looks like. I taught this process to a group of high schoolers and middle schoolers at the church I was youth minister at. And we drilled it, coma, context, observation, meaning, application. And what was so cool is I watched a freshman in high school open up his Bible, read. We got to this passage, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, okay, what does it mean for them? They're supposed to love people around them who think differently from them, and just people who they encounter on a daily basis. Okay, good. Then we got to the point where I said, okay, what does it mean for you? And he goes, well, pretty straightforward. I should love my neighbor. And so I asked him then in application, what does it look like for you to love your neighbor this week? And this student named Caleb sat there and he thought for a moment. And he says, well, we're going on vacation this week with my grandparents. They're elderly. We're taking a ton of luggage with us. I guess for me to love well this week, I should offer to carry their luggage from the car to the hotel room. I should open up the doors for them, because his grandpa was in a walker and was struggling to walk and get around. And it was a long trip. It was going to take them about 15 hours to get to where they were going. Multiple stops. And I said, that's it. You simply opening the door for your grandparents and carrying their luggage this week, that's loving your neighbor this week. That's loving well. That's him thinking about the biblical principle and actually integrating it to my life. And so when he came back, and when I saw him next, I said, how'd it go? And he says, it's the best vacation we've ever had as a family. Why? Because he took some abstract principle, as simple as love your neighbor, and he looked at his own life, and he says, how do I do that this week? And he was specific. Now again, here's the cool thing. Is that meaning portion in Scripture, that's pretty universal for all of us. We should all come to the same general meaning, the sense of what a passage is saying. But what's different is how we apply it to our individual lives. And the only way you get the answer to that one is by reflecting on your life and asking the Holy Spirit, help me do this week, or help me think different this week, or help me be aware of how to do this week in my life. And I just say, if you do that consistently, just watch what God does in your life. Watch how he changes things. Watch how he changes your mind and just opens you up to things that you didn't even know existed, and how he stretches you and challenges you. But also how he just continues to work in your life. And so this morning, here's what I want to do with our remaining time, is I want to do a quick case study. And so if you will, open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Just for quick reference, I looked at some of the Bible tables. It was like on page 833. So if you want to go there quick. And here's what I encourage you. The coma thing that the questions and answers that are on your table, I'd encourage you to put that in your Bible so that you can use them as you read this week. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and then use these exact principles. And I'm going to talk through this again pretty quickly. But as I ask these questions, I'd encourage you to think, man, if I were answering this, what would I answer? What would I say? Because what's cool is at the end of this, we're going to get to that meaning. And I want to ask you to apply this, what this passage says to your life this week. So here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know from childhood that you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Context. What genre is it? It's a letter. Who wrote it? Well, I'll just give you the answer. It's Paul writing to Timothy. So the title Timothy is the recipient of the letter. We know it's the second time Paul has written to Timothy because it says to Timothy. And if you've been reading up to this passage in this point, and we're trying to answer the clues, are there any clues about the author and his circumstances? We would have learned that Paul is imprisoned, that people are distorting the teachings of Jesus and not sticking to the robust hope of the resurrection and new creation found in the scriptures. And in fact, the people who are distorting the teaching have subscribed to a private, hyper-spiritualized Christianity that is disconnected from day-to-day life. And Paul wants Timothy to raise up people who actually know the good news of Jesus. And Paul doesn't want Timothy to be deceived by the worldly wisdom. So, what's the main thematic point prior to this one? Paul's saying, don't be deceived, Timothy. And it's difficult to follow the ways of Jesus because everybody will think their personal perspective on life is better than the Bible's perspective on life. And Timothy should focus on the core message and story of scriptures. And so next question for context, does this come before, during, or after Jesus? Simple answer, after. Paul is already viewing his words through the lens of the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus. Which brings us to then observation. Just look at the passage for yourselves real quick. What do you notice and what stands out? As you read it, is there a word, is there a phrase, is there something that you're like, huh, that's interesting. I want to give you just a couple of the things as I read this passage for myself, what jumps out. It's interesting, Paul begins verse 14 where he says, hey, but as for you. So he's trying to contrast Timothy's actions versus someone else's actions. And if you just go back the verse prior in 13, it says, hey, people are being deceived. Timothy, I don't want you to be deceived. Okay? Some other things that stand out. Scriptures point to salvation through faith in Jesus. Verse 15, Scripture comes from God. Its nature comes from God. Scripture's goal is to equip us for good works. And as we look at that, we can say, wow, yeah, there's some observations. That seems pretty straightforward. But what's interesting is Paul also gives us a list that he tries to emphasize. He says Scripture is used for teaching, telling me things that I didn't know before. It's used for rebuking, getting in my face about the things I say I believe but I don't live consistently with, for correcting, exposing my messed up way of thinking and behaving, and also for training in righteousness, showing me a new way to be human in accordance with Jesus. And this seems to be talking about Scripture's purpose. And just as I'm reading this, I'm very curious, is there anything I still have questions about? There's two questions I have, but I'll address one. I just want to know, what Scripture is Paul referring to? It says all, which includes what? The Old Testament. So what he's saying is, yeah, the Old Testament is just as useful as the New for the daily life of the Christian believer. Now, we still have to filter it through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which is why this process, coma, is so important as we read the Bible. But the thing is just because the Old Testament is the Old Testament, doesn't mean that we can just set it aside and forget about it. It's vital to understanding the story of Jesus and it for applying to our life. The other question I would ask just simply is, what does he mean by good works? And now this question actually gets answered if you kept reading in the text, but if we take this phrase at face value, to do good works means simply just to do good to others. And so let's get on to meaning. What does it mean for Timothy? Paul seems to, just based on our current observations, wants Timothy to understand the importance of Scripture in his life. That God's revealed it. Paul wants Timothy to understand that people are saved through faith in Jesus because of the whole canon of Scripture. Paul wants Timothy to be equipped for good works. And so what does it mean for Timothy? Here's my simple statement as I look at those questions. Paul wants Timothy to remember how Scripture shows him Jesus and shapes his life for the better. So if we were to make that jump, what does it mean for us? I would say, Scripture shows me Jesus and shapes my life for the better. And the question is that true for you? Do you believe that Scripture shows you Jesus and shapes your life for the better? And if you do, what do you do about it? So here's the point of, if that's the meaning of this text, if we were to sum that up in a single statement, this Scripture, all of Scripture, shows me Jesus and shapes my life for the better. What do you do about it this week? If you were reading this passage for yourself, what is the application? What is the tangible next step or action that Paul wants us to do because Scripture is so important? That it's useful for teaching, rebuke, correcting, and training us in righteousness. Personally, you may say, yeah, I agree with that. Scripture shapes my life for the better and it shows me Jesus. We have to ask the question, what is more shaping for how you live life? Is it Scripture or is it reality TV? Is it Scripture or is it social media? Is it your past experiences, or is it when you experience the God of the Bible? Is it your favorite news station, or is it the Scripture, the story of Jesus? And if I'm honest, if we just look at some of those application questions, which attitude does this text challenge me with or convict me of? That I shouldn't downplay the wisdom of God in my life. And that in order to get the wisdom of God in my life, I got to open up the Bible and read it myself. See, my application for this text for me is that trust that I will be equipped for daily life, being a husband, father, pastor, and friend, by taking time to read the Bible every day. That's what I feel like this scripture is saying to me, because the story of scripture shows me Jesus and shapes my life for the better. It means I got to know the scriptures, and I got to trust that it will shape my life for the better. My hope today is that though I can give you a system, here's my encouragement to you. Reading the Bible can be tough. And my hope today is that I've given you context, observation, meaning, and application so that when you open the Bible and you seek to know the living God through His Word, that you have now an accessible formula to go from, I don't understand, I'm reading this and I don't get it, to seeing God working in your life every day. Because here's the reality. Scripture does shape your life for the better. It does. It does. And you will only know and experience that if you trust that even when times are difficult, when times are tough, and you struggle honestly to read the Bible. If I'm honest, there are times when I open up the Bible and I'm like, man, I just don't feel like reading it right now. And it's a chore. And it feels like there's a barrier there. And I'm not looking forward to it because I know that it's going to confront me, that it's going to convict me, that it's going to shape me, and it's going to call out my blind spots. But that it's also going to provide encouragement. It's going to provide me hope. And the reality is, as we engage the Bible, we don't have to do this by ourselves. That's why I love that we've been promoting all kinds of groups talking about reading the Bible. That's why they're on the announcements. Dave, the last couple of weeks, has been talking, hey, there's women's groups and guys' groups. Because you don't have to do this alone. You don't have to engage Scripture alone by yourself. But my encouragement to you is that you engage the Bible, that you apply it to your life, and that you watch God work. And the Bible is amazing because Jesus is amazing. And the Bible testifies to how God's story climaxes in Jesus. He lived the life we cannot live and died the death we deserved to die. And when we put our faith in Him, just like He was raised, we have the hope of being raised for eternity to a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible shapes our life for the better. Will you believe that? And will you act on it this week? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm just so thankful for our time this morning. Father, my prayer is that you'll just use my story and the words this morning from your word to encourage others to read the Bible for themselves. Yet I pray that the method that I've shared this morning is helpful for others. God, I pray that those who haven't been reading their Bible actively to know you and make you known, try that for the first time, maybe this week. God, for those who are, God, just tired. God, for those who are weary. God, and just searching for hope. God, I pray that they search for hope in you through your scripture this week. God, would you encourage them? Would you comfort us? God, would you spur us on to good works and making a difference in the lives of those around us? God, would you use scripture to do that? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you give it up for Kyle? Thank you, Kyle, so much. One of